I am so excited to be here to share this with you this morning. I've been thinking about this for quite a while, and something that I'm excited to share with you. You know, we're kind of in that interesting time during the school year. Everybody's kind of back to school, and a lot of our schedule now is being dictated by the rhythms of school, by what happens at school, classes, and all of that. And everything is kind of about getting back to school. And so I wanted to spend some time talking about children, about what we do, and about how important it is that we focus on them. You know, I don't know about you, if you ever grew up in a church or an environment where children were supposed to be seen but not. You know, children were supposed to, at one time, were supposed to be like almost an appendage of the church. And what I want to think about in the time that I've been with you and I've watched how you interact, how children are a vital part, I want to challenge you this morning. I want us to think deeply about the challenges of children's ministries and how all of us, not just those with kids, but how it affects all of us, how it is so vital. You know, I want you to think about, and there was a question that kept propping up in my mind all week long, and it kind of said, can a church really be a church without children? Is that possible? I mean, think about it this way. Imagine that you have something in your life that you are really excited about. You really love, maybe it's a person, maybe it's something that you have, or there's something that you're really passionate about, some activity or something that really gets your blood pumped. You're excited. But imagine that for some reason, you don't want to share it with anybody. You don't want to tell anybody. I've known people that are really passionate about football, especially like WVU, and they gather with other people and they want to talk about it. They want to compare notes and stats. Or imagine that you've just, if you're a young person, that you've just met that special somebody, right? You notice that sometimes people are so giddy and so bubbly, they just want to share it. There's just an energy. They just want to give it away. Because what we find is when we have something that we are passionate about, that you are excited about, when you're able to share it with somebody, it doesn't just double. It often quadruples in intensity. You get so much more energy by sharing it with somebody else. Now, imagine that there's a community, a faith. There are people that are saying, we're Christ followers, and we sing songs about how much we love God, but we don't share that with our kids. They're not a real priority. You see, I'm convinced that you can tell the health of a church by how much it wants to pass on to the next generation, something that it holds of great value. Jesus talked about this. He talked about it by saying, when you find something of incredible value, you will go and do all that you can in order to acquire it, the pearl of great value, but then you go and you want to share it with other people. You want to show people what you have just found, your family and your friends. And so when we look up and we see all of these little ones here, this is our mission field of saying, look at what we could give them, the life that we could offer to them. Now, I want to think about the future of children's ministry. And I've often done this, and I wanted to talk about what I've shared with the leaders of children's ministry, and I wanted to share it with you, the body of Christ, that you can help think with me. If you have some better ideas, I want you to feed that back to me, but I want to have this conversation with you. I often believe that it's important when you think about children to use a phrase coined by Stephen Covey. He said, you begin with the end in mind. And I want you to think for a minute about children's ministry. Now, children, in my definition, children are generally, for me, are considered between the ages of basically zero and probably around fourth or fifth grade, somewhere in that time frame. In that time frame, you as parents and grandparents, great-grandparents, as neighbors and friends, you have a lot of control over what the child does. The child then becomes a reflection of your values. What you impart to them, they will reflect. You pretty much tell them when to get up. We're going to go here. We're going to go do that. You have primary influence on the children's life. But, and this is the big but, when there comes a time, generally around sixth, seventh grade, they hit a very funky time in the life of all of us. We call it adolescence. Now, I want you to think about it in a different way. I want you to think about it, if you will, this way. I want you to think about it in terms of a dragon. I want you to think of it in terms of chivalry, if you will. You know, in old times, in mythology and in ancient times, there was this idea of knights and castles, but there was always this dragon out there, right? Someone to do battle. And I want you to think about it this way. There is a dragon for your children and grandchildren. There is a dragon that is just waiting. It's unavoidable. You're going to face it. All of your children that come up here, all of these kids, whether you like it or not, are going to have to face adolescence. I like this quote that I read by G.K. Chesterton. Chesterton once said, "The more truly we can see life as a fairy tale, the more clearly the tale will resolve itself into a war with the dragon who is laying waste to fairyland." God has this great plan for these little ones, right? Isn't it kind of cute? Right? The little kids come up and they say, right, somebody once said, the kids say the darndest things, and they are so cute, and they're so precious, and yet there's a dragon that is laying waste to that world. Those children will, at some point, have to face that dragon. And that dragon comes in different forms. We understand that as adults, but we have to help them through it. One of the things that the dragon does is the dragon will prey on our fears. It will take what you are most afraid of, and it will draw that out until it corrupts you. All you have to do is go to the supermarket at some point and go through the checkout line, and you can see what it is preying upon. And I've used this before. All you have to do is look at a glamour magazine, and it will tell you what fear it is preying upon. It will be your fear of how you look, how you value yourself, what other people think of you. And as a child grows up, and as it becomes a time of adolescence, and as it enters that time of peer pressure, that dragon will speak. And it will ask, "Who do you think you are?" And the child doesn't know, it will begin to tell the child who it is. So we often recognize that one of the dragons that is out there is the dragon that is called peer pressure. You know this is coming. You know it is going to happen. There comes a time in your life as a parent when that child is no longer under your thumb. When pretty soon the child begins to listen to other voices, other people, other values, other things that may not be true. And as a result, the child may, as it begins to grow, may make choices that are destructive for the rest of its life. We know this is happening. We know that it's unavoidable. It will have to face that dragon. But it doesn't mean that the child has to face it unprepared. The next reality is oftentimes our children are facing the dragon of entitlement. I like this quote that I read earlier this week that it helped shape. If I can, there we go. It says, entitled children and grown-ups always suffer from alienation, from lack of trust and restless unhappiness, says Bruce Dolan. They're forever striving for the next free thing, but never feeling satisfied. It's like the expensive charity events where the wealthy celebrities relish a gift bag as if they needed more swag. Doesn't this suggest a poverty of spirit that's forever hungry for more stuff but can't be filled because the vessel itself is a colander as opposed to a bowl? He goes on to say, when kids have a false sense of entitlement, they don't see the world in real terms, a child behaviorist once claimed. This distorted view of the world causes problems all the way through adulthood. as we shape our children, it shapes the reality. Imagine if you had this whole row of little precious little ones, and somehow I was able to say to them, and hear me, if I were to say to them, I think you're fat, dumb, and ugly, and they were to embrace that, how it would shape the rest of their reality. But on the flip side, imagine the difference it makes in this one little girl who right here is able to stand up and say, guess what? Today is my birthday. And she looks out and there's like 150 people out there going, then we want to celebrate you. What difference does that make in her life and the choices that she is going to have to make? It's going to come. What we do about it will change forever the course of her life. And you as parents. Here's what we can do. We can prepare. Right? Does it not make sense that if you know in a couple of years your child is going to have to go to battle, and it's going to be a battle you can't fight for them, it's going to be a battle that they're going to have to fight on their own, then begin to prepare them for that fight. Otherwise, you set them up for failure. John Wesley, who is obviously, as many of you know, was the kind of the core founder of the United Methodist Church. John Wesley once said, if we baptize children and yet don't train them up in the way of faith, we are merely birthing children for the murderer. What he meant was is that we give them a false sense of security. We come and we show up for church, but we don't really do anything with it. So that they think they have the tools, they just don't know how to use them. It's like having a whole toolbox full of hammers and saws and drills and levels and all of that, and you've got a whole arsenal, you just don't know how to use any of it. We need to begin to prepare them for the eventuality that they will face, which is all of the dangers that will come. So this morning I wanted to share with you a scripture from Luke chapter 18, beginning with the 15th verse. Remember what Jesus said. He said, people were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us to hear your word. Help us to not just embrace it, but may it shape our character and may it light a fire in our soul for your children. Father, help us learn from Jesus to be his disciples wherever we're called. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus says something very strange. First of all, the disciples are doing what is very natural. I mean, if you know that culture or any culture, it was a very male-dominated culture. Women were just a little bit above cattle, and children were way down on the totem pole. And so as Jesus comes and he is a rabbi and he's a teacher, it was only natural for them to say, wait, the children are an appendage. The children are to be seen and not heard. We like to parade them out every once in a while, but we like to put them back and hope that they go away and they don't make too much noise so that they don't interfere with what we're trying to do. And Jesus says, no, you have become a barrier. You, the disciples, you are becoming a barrier for sharing with these children. But here's the key that Jesus is saying. If you don't learn from them the lesson that they are here to teach you, you will not enter the very thing that you are seeking. You need to learn something from them. There's something about the way that they see the world, the way that they embrace what God is doing, that you need to learn. It isn't just that they make noise or they're cute and cuddly. It's the fact that there's something about them that you need to understand. I love this by C.S. Lewis. I can hardly do anything without including C.S. Lewis.
He says this. He says, since it is so likely that children will meet cruel enemies, let them at least have heard of brave knights and heroic courage. Otherwise, you are making their destiny not brighter, but darker. The lesson that we need to understand is that they are fighting this fight. They are going to face dragons. And you as adults have your own dragons that you have to deal with on a daily basis. Is it not important that as we share our faith, it not just is something that we give away, but it flourishes within us. The more passion that we have to give it to our children or to give it to somebody, the more it burns bright within us. It's also true that the light that shines the farthest is also the light that shines the brightest. If you're able to light the way for a child, if you're able to share your faith, even with one of these little ones, with passion, it's because there is a burning passion within you. We want them to know about the hope that God has for them. Now, as we prepare for the future, I want to give you some things that I've shared with the children's leaders. And I want you to think about, as we partner together for children's ministries, if we were able for parents and families to do this together. And then at the end, I want you to agree or disagree to partner with me in helping to do this. The first thing that I want to do in our mission for our children, knowing that these dragons are out there, is one, encourage each child to know and to trust God's word. To know and trust God's word. You have to have something bigger than yourself. Unless there is something within you that is higher and greater than you, you will soon become just like everything else. What we want to do is give each child some greater good, that there's something better about life, something more noble, something that is worth pursuing, that they themselves are fearfully and wonderfully made, that there is a group of people that gather simply to recognize that each life is an eternal gift that lives eternally and is therefore eternally valuable, that each one of them has value. They are cute and cuddly, sure, but they are also growing into the image of God. For them to understand that God has a plan and there is a community that will wrap around them. The second thing I want us to be able to do is to enable each child to discover and be confident in their own divine design. Here's the thing. When a child begins to grow and it reaches that time of adolescence, if they're not confident in who they are, if they're not confident that they are loved and valued by those that are around them, they will soon listen to their friends that will tell them how to be popular, what they need to wear, about the sports that they need to be in, whether they're in a group or out of a group. And we all know what that's like. We all know what that hurt can be like when people tell you that you don't measure up. We know what that's like when people are trying to tell you how pretty you are or not, how athletic you are or not. We know how damaging that can be. Wouldn't it be better to have a place where you can have your children be filled up and say, I am so glad you're here today. That every time you walked around, every person in the church knew you by name and could be a blessing to you and say, it doesn't matter, I matter to them. Is that not worth fighting for? I want to encourage them to know that God is alive and is a powerful God. I want them to be able to know who they are, know and be confident in their character. And finally, I want to equip families. Families are the core. We cannot supersede, the church cannot supersede what the family does. And so as families, if you're a part-timer, if you like to come to church once a week or once a month, the kids pick up on that and say, well, it's just something that we add on. We need to equip families to be a core. And I'm so excited because we do have a families ministry. We do things together. We support the family. We want you to be working together. We want to help you become the best you. Not just for the kids, but for the whole family. And so Jesus is inviting us to come together, come to him as a group.
So let me talk about the values that are, if we can partner together, these are the values that I want our kids to have as they go to that, as they face that dragon. If you have these these arrows in your quiver, you'll be in good shape. The first thing is I want you to have faith. I want you to have faith that I can trust God no matter what. God is my security. I don't know if you've ever had this. Have you ever had this when you were growing up as a kid that you had, or you knew somebody that had like a blankie? Or like the one little girl came up a couple of weeks ago and she had a little bunny, right? That blankie and that bunny represents a source of security. It's something that that child knows that they can control and that will never leave them. As a child grows, it often becomes fearful that mother and father will leave. Have you ever seen this? That when a newborn begins to grow, it will begin to cry when it can no longer see mother or father because it believes that that security has been taken away. What we need to do is, as the child grows, to have something stronger to believe in, that God will never leave them. No matter what they face, no matter what challenges, no matter what they have to walk away from, God will always be there for them. I told this story this morning, that when I was a kid, I remember this vividly, that they were showing fireworks near our house. And if you've ever been where there's a lot of fireworks, have you ever been where you can feel the percussion waves, you know, those big explosions, and you can feel the waves hitting you? When you're very little, that can be very scary. And I can remember being so terrified that you invite either your mother or your father to come in and just lay down with you. There's that sense of power, that sense of confidence. As long as mom and dad are here, nothing can touch me. You see, I want to be able to do that as they hit that difficult time. There is something that God will put in them. There will be a body of Christ that will put in them that will sustain them when they face that hard time. And believe me, you all are learning this. We all do this all through our lives. Try and learn that God will not abandon us. Whether we're in the hospital, the funeral home, the unemployment line, whatever it is that you're facing, God will not abandon you. I want to be able to give them a deep, abiding faith. I also want to give them a deep sense of confidence, that they know who they are, that they feel comfortable, and they're able to make the right choices. One of the great things about what's happening downstairs in the preschool is they work with them on understanding how to follow one another, how to listen, and how their actions have consequences. I want to give them a sense of confidence that they are fearfully and wonderfully made, that God has a plan for them, that as they reach that next level, that they maintain their identity no matter what everybody else is saying. One of the founders of Pennsylvania, William Penn, once said, "Wrong is wrong even if everybody's doing it, and right is right even if everyone is against it. We need to give them such confidence in who they are because there is a body that is behind them, supporting and encouraging them. And finally, they develop friendships. Friendships that last. They're able to treat others as they want to be treated. Now think about that. As they reach adolescence, if you had that in their arsenal, to be able to say, I know that God is for me. I know who I am in the kingdom, in this church, in this body of Christ, and I know how to treat other people with respect. There's no dragon that I know that can stand up to that kind of armament. That's what I want to give those kids. And so I look at all that we do through those lenses. This is just how I think. You're getting an inside look into my neurosis. I look at all things that we do. Vacation Bible School. Vacation Bible School is that rare event that crosses all three boundaries. It has a biblical aspect to it. It has a confidence in the things that they do together, in the skits that they do, but it also reaches into relationships with teachers and other people. All things will help solidify those three things. Here's what I want eventually, what I'd like you to do. all of the kids, as they face those adolescent years, say, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. The one who is in you working for your good. Now, this is all prep for this one slide. All of that is background for this one last slide. If we do nothing, they will face the dragon. It's coming. There's nothing you can do to stop it. That's going to happen. How they respond to it is going to be different. What can you do to help? You can pray for them. In your bulletin, I've put a list. If you want to be a part of that, we're going to pray for our kids. Each week, we're going to pray for the teachers and pray for the special needs. If you want to be a part of that, to pray for them, pray where they are. You can partner with us. Now, that means that you actually have to do something. That means you have to actually be a part of Children's Church, or you actually have to be a part of that. You have to reach out and say, I know these kids. Even if your kids are up here, they're all your kids. You have to own them. You have to follow them. If you see their name is in the newspaper because they did something, whether it's about they were on the honor roll or they did something, then you get in touch with them. Somebody from your church recognized who you are. You partner with us in asking, and what I would love to be able to do is have you to come into my office or come to the leadership team and say, wait a minute, are we doing enough for our kids? Is there some other ministries that we can do to support and encourage them and inspire us to do even more, because otherwise they're going to be devoured? Because this is what I learned, our children matter. I got this picture and from the summer from them playing softball, and you have all of those goofy poses, and I believe that those kids have learned something from doing that. They've learned something about themselves, and they've learned something about you. They've learned something about you. Now the question is, which of these two images do you prefer? For your kids and for your neighbors and your grandkids and the people that are here, do you prefer this or that? Which of those two do you prefer? You can't stop it. It's part of growing up. But you can prepare for it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of your word. Jesus invites the littlest ones to his presence that we might learn from them, because the kingdom of God is offered to them. Help us to learn, help us to serve, help us to give, and help us to be your disciples. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.